Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by turning to chapter 30. The title of the message is Strengthening Yourself in the Lord. This is so important for Christians to be able to do it. We take this from chapter 30, verse 6, where David found strength in the Lord his God at a time when circumstances were pressing so hard and he was in distress. I would encourage you to stop listening at this point, read chapter 30, and then rejoin this message. We'll wait for you. Think about what's going on in chapter 30. We find David returning from the north, having been rejected by the Amalekites, or rather by the Philistines, who were ready to go to war against the Israelites up in northern Israel. David had been turned away and sent back to Ziklag. He passed through Israel, knowing that Israel was facing a very difficult challenge against the Philistines. In fact, we'll read in chapter 31 of Saul's death. But he's returning to Ziklag, and you can imagine how happy they must have been. The anticipation would be great as they would think about being reunited with their families. But imagine how they're thinking, oh, things have been so hard. They've got to get better. Things have been difficult. They have to get better. Well, things didn't get better. Imagine the confusion when they saw Ziklag in ruin. We'll talk about this more when we come to the end of the message. But in chapter 30, verse 6, after they saw the ruin and they saw the city burned to the ground and their families were nowhere to be found, there was no one, no bodies, they'd been taken. The men were ready to stone David. It tells us in verse 6 that David was in distress. Everyone was bitter in spirit over what was going on, over the events. There's none of us that would say, oh, that would be really a great time to trust in the Lord. That's exactly what we have to learn from this. It would be a great time to trust in the Lord. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't necessarily ease the confusion, but it would be a great time to trust in the Lord. What David did, and we're going to study this later, it says that David found strength in the Lord his God. What a surprise at that point in time. But there's something remarkable that we can learn from this. David became spiritually renewed. He was refreshed. And we see something in verses 7 and 8 that we haven't seen the entire, well, for several chapters anyway, where David was seeking the Lord. He called for the priest. He called for the ephod. And he inquired of the Lord. He said, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" God, without fail, commanded through the ephod and the work of the priest, God commanded David to go. And he promised him, you will overtake and you will rescue. You will be successful. You overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So it was a promise that there would be a rescue, which tells us that David began to find out that the families were still alive. The people were still alive. So David and his men had to be somewhat encouraged. Well, David was encouraged. The men had to be somewhat encouraged by it. 600 of them took off in pursuit of the Amalekites. This is exciting for us because we know what the result is going to be. David has fought with the Amalekites before. While he was in Ziklag, he would raid the Amalekites on occasion. Now, the Amalekites did not kill the people, which we'll see here shortly. But when they came to the Bezor Ravine, 200 of them were exhausted. They couldn't go on. Imagine, we'd already read that they had wept and wept and wept so loud and so long, they had no more strength left to weep. They had no strength left to weep. They had no strength left to pursue. But David and 400 of them did continue. I think this is quite a test of David's trust in the Lord. It's no time to lean on his own understanding. When circumstances become disagreeable, our temptation is to not trust in the Lord. But we see a test in this. And we have to say to David, and we have to say to ourselves, this is not the time. In disagreeable circumstances, it's not the time to turn to our own understanding. Remember this, God is the God of first and second causes. He is the God who has a decree and a plan and a purpose, and He is behind everything. He holds all things together. But He's also the God of second causes, through events and through decisions people make. God rules over all things and works through all things for His glory, especially in the lives of His people. We have God's promise and His providence at work. God promised success in obedience to David's pursuit, and David obediently pursued. David left on his pursuit, though, with 600 men, but he lost a third of them due to exhaustion. So David continued on trusting in the word of the Lord. That's all we have. That's all we have. There is no other assurance that we have except what God has revealed to us in His word. And our trust is in the Lord. I think of Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. It says, David wrote this, "When I am afraid, I will trust the Lord." So simple. I find myself oftentimes anxious and afraid, and I'm sure many of you do too as well. That's the very time we need to trust in the Lord. And that is, what does it mean to trust in the Lord at times like this? It means this: when these disagreeable circumstances occur in our lives, that we continue seeking the face of God. When second causes don't square up with our expectations, we become easily discouraged. Most of us have scripted out in our own minds how things ought to work out. We pray with expectation. But when our expectations are not met, or when they seem to be thwarted by circumstances, we can become distressed. David certainly was, but he found his strength in the Lord. But God is the God who rules over all events. He's the God of second causes as well. Nothing thwarts His plan. So for us, when we believe that, in spite of the disagreeable circumstances, when we go on faithfully, cheerfully, confiding in God's power, that's the very time we give glory to God. Because we believe in Him against hope, in hope, hoping in Him. I like when we think about David having lost 200 men due to exhaustion. We know that the men were frantic whenever they saw that their wives and children were gone. Yet David didn't insist on these 200 pressing on. He was kind to them. He was kind to his soldiers. He knew their limitations. He knew how far they could go. And this is going to play in heavily to when we think about how they shared the gifts, the plunder at the end of the chapter, that 200 who didn't go, that David had been kind to, knowing their limitations, will share in the reward just the same. Matthew Henry wrote, "The Son of David, that is the Lord Jesus, thus considers the ability of His followers, who are not all alike, strong and vigorous in their spiritual pursuits and conflicts. But where we are weak, there He is kind. Where we are weak, there He is strong." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says so. Paul writes, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses.'" And weaknesses are, it's just not boasting in an agreement that, yes, I'm weak. But those matters, those second causes in life that cause us or press us into submission. Because Paul knew the power and the danger of pride in oneself, one's ability to overcome. But when we're pressed, he says, "I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in the fact that the more I see the power of Christ and the more second causes, these disagreeable circumstances come into my life, weaken me, I can be glad. They press me into submission, which pushes me toward Christ." He goes on to say, "so that Christ's power may rest on me." He says, that is why. "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." If we were to summarize all those into one thought, I would say this: this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in disagreeable second causes. And the reason for that is because then, when we fall upon Jesus with our full weight, hoping against all hope in Christ, we are strong in the Lord. Again, reminding what David said, Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I believe this is what Paul's trying to say. When disagreeable second causes are at work, I am strong because I know my God, who rules over all things according to his sovereign power, is providentially working for my good and for God, his glory. So, I think it's incumbent upon every Christian, no matter how young you are or old you are, to develop a sense of expectation that God will always work for his glory through us, in us, by way of disagreeable circumstances. Those circumstances that cause us to believe against hope in hope. I think if we could develop this sense of expectation, knowing that through this circumstance that I don't like, it doesn't feel good, it hurts, it brings me great grief or sorrow, I know that my God is able to deliver us, to deliver me. Now we see how God oftentimes works in verses 11 through 15. Because they come across an Egyptian slave that had been taken by the Amalekites. This Egyptian slave had become ill, and the Amalekites were on the move. They had just raided Ziklag and other places. This slave being sick was a liability, so they cast him off, left him for dead in the desert. Well, David and his men come across him accidentally, right? You know the answer to that. We've studied 1 Samuel enough to know that God is always at work. Even if it doesn't say that God brought the Egyptian to them, we know that God is behind it. The Egyptian cast off by the Amalekites, yet an instrument of his providence in his hands for David's good and God's glory. So this Egyptian becomes an instrument of God's providence. And he's also a useful instrument according to God's providence, so that David and his men can find the Amalekites and destroy them. Seems awfully harsh, but that's the way it is. God sent them on a mission and to destroy the Amalekites and retrieve their families, and that's exactly what is going to happen. So, and we come to verse 20 in this chapter, and you see the battle's already been won. They've plundered the Amalekites, and now the men praise David. And you think about, before they wanted to kill him, now they're ready to praise him. I think this chapter is surprising for us also as it rounds out, because we see the distribution of the plunder. All 600 men shared equally in the plunder. David insisted that every member of the army share and share alike. And I find it fascinating as I thought about this, because Christians also share. And this is a picture in chapter 30 of this sharing in the plunder as we see Christians share. For instance, we share in God's grace, Philippians 1:7. We're equal partakers in God's grace, we're told in the scriptures. We share in the inheritance of the saints, Colossians 1:12. We share in the glory of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We share in his holiness, Hebrews 2:14. We share in salvation, Jude 1:3. We share in the tree of life and the heavenly city. Every believer that you see, if they've been brought from death to life, been given a new heart and new spirit, as the Spirit of God has worked, making us alive to Christ, and through faith we believe and receive him, the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting, that one that you are sitting by right now who is called upon the name of the Lord is an equal sharer in these things, the tree of life and the heavenly city. People that say, I have nothing. There's nothing I have. I have nothing. If you are in Christ, you have everything. And can you imagine, would you call it a small thing that you share in these things, especially thinking of the tree of life in the heavenly city? Well, the chapter closes with David sharing the plunder that the Lord provided. It was so clear to David, there was no question about it. The Lord had provided this plunder for him and for them. And he shared generously then with his friends throughout Judah out of a grateful heart to the Lord. I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters in 1 Samuel. David has been restored. He's been renewed. He's been strengthened. He's thoughtful again. He's considering his ways and the ways of the Lord. He's reached out to God, called upon the Lord. He's had assurance that the Lord would deliver. The Lord did deliver. And as a result of that deliverance, his praise was to the Lord, and he gave out of the abundance that God had given to them. Each of us may not receive such benefit and blessing to be able to give away to others this kind of plunder, because it must have been a sizable amount. But one thing we can do, what the Lord has given us, we can give to others. We can give a word of hope. We can tell a word of truth. We can speak the gospel to other people. We can give what we freely received. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Now, we can't leave this chapter without zeroing in on one of the most important verses since David's trouble began in chapter 18. Chapter 30, verse 6. David found strength in the Lord his God. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I think we have to take a little bit of time here. Since chapter 18, David has suffered. I just thought of a few, and there's so many more. But the number of them is incredible. You have to think he's been dodging spears, and he's been on the run. He's had evil schemes formed against him. He's had grief upon grief. He's had a wife. He left her behind, and she was given to another man. Feeling somewhat responsible, I'm sure, to some degree, of the massacre of the prophets of Nob. Not to mention, think of the stresses associated with daily provisions for safety for the families that were with him and his fellow soldiers, and on the run. And they had been on the run. David had been on the run for about, some have said 10 years, but I think more like 14 years. After all this, trouble upon trouble upon trouble, we come to chapter 30, and this is highlighting David. And if you just looked at this, you'd think by chapter 30, things have got to get better for David. That's what I would think. But things have to get better, right? We look at it in our own lives. If you've got a hard situation or something that's grievous to you, it has to get better. They can't get any worse, can they? Well, yes. Yes, they can. And we see it when he returned to Ziklag. How much worse could it get? With the exception of maybe all the women and children would have been killed. But they weren't. But it got worse. Everything had gone on for all this time. David had been punched around. And then this happens. Ruin and destruction. Family gone. There's only one thing for them to do. We see it in verse 4. That was to wail, to cry out, to grieve bitterly. But as we see, there is a growing problem in this grief. And this happens to many people. Grief, sorrow, anguish. Instead of turning to the Lord, we begin turning inwardly to bitterness. Was this the last straw? They had all they could take. How could David's God be this way toward him? I mean, David's the king elect. How can he suffer like this? David was a type of Christ. There's no doubt about it. And this shows us a picture of a suffering servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the suffering servant spoken of in Scripture. But we see a picture of this in David, where things went from bad to worse. It didn't seem to get any better. Now, is this a hopeful message for us today? At face value, it's not. It sounds like a crazy man talking. But listen, as chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, and this can show us that our troubles and distresses can indeed intensify. We should be glad that we have a Bible that tells us the truth about these matters. Things are not always going to get better. They had their family taken away. That was bad. The men voiced their desire to stone David. That was even worse. But David found strength in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, it's not gospel magic or a quick fix, this strengthening ourselves in the Lord. The Lord is not your genie in a bottle, and Jesus is not your personal pain reliever. I read that somewhere. I thought it was really good. But that's what we want. That's what our culture, our Christian culture today, wants us. And we're a very positive culture so often. And the right thing to do is to tell somebody, you just find out you've got cancer ravaging your whole body, and somebody's going to say, you'll be all right. You're going to be okay. When the answer is, no, you're not. No, you're not, most likely. But the Bible tells us the truth. And in this culture, to hear the truth can be shocking at times and not always very helpful unless there's something, a message that goes along with it. Well, let's continue looking at what strengthening ourselves in the Lord is not. It's not venting alone. It's not like Saul vented his distress in chapter 28, verse 15, but he didn't strengthen himself in the Lord. I think of the number of times that Saul would confess his sin before Samuel, David, Jonathan, but he never confessed his sin before the Lord. He wouldn't vent to the Lord. If he was going to vent, he should vent before the Lord, but he didn't. And strengthening yourself in the Lord isn't a matter of venting your anger at the offending party, just getting it off your chest. Strengthening yourself in the Lord isn't coming to grips with who is responsible for your problems in your life. And the problem, we might would be happy to say, the problem is my spouse, the problem is my children, the problem is my parents or my siblings. The problem is I don't have any of these. Whatever the case would be, we find it therapeutic to be able to say, well, there's my problem, there's the source of my problem, but that is not strengthening yourself in the Lord. Strengthening yourself in the Lord begins with a personal God. This scripture made it clear. He strengthened himself. He found strength in the Lord, his God. God is a personal God to his people. In Psalm 23, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. Many people would agree and teach that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is a shepherd of his people. But it's a personal thing and a strengthening thing to make the claim, he is my shepherd. And he is the Lord who is my shepherd. Many would say Jesus is the Son of God. And they would make that declaration. Even the demons will admit that. They'll say Jesus is the Son of God. But that is not strengthening yourself in the Lord. It's strengthening yourself in the Lord your God when you say Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the hope. There's the strength and encouragement that comes when you're distressed or in anguish or when there's trouble or disagreeable circumstances, the weaknesses, those things that press you into submission. When we can say, I hold fast to my God, we'll find ourselves being strengthened in the Lord. David came to Ziklag. He came to a city. It used to be his city. It used to be his house, his possessions. He could not say my city anymore. There was no city. There was no house. There was no possessions. But he could say my God. Strengthening yourself necessarily calls to mind God's promises, God's provision, God's perfect revealed will, what he shows us in Scripture. It calls to mind promises that remind us, such as, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It calls to mind exhortations that tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. I had a very difficult week last week, and I was just feeling undone at one point. And I was overwhelmed with all that I had going on. I know I'm a weak person in that regard, but it's the reality of how I felt. And I remember as I turned from my vehicle walking up the customer's driveway, and the Lord reminded me of that exhortation, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that was strengthening me. I was strengthening myself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord by using access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. I'll ask you to read it. Look for it. But we don't have a priest and we don't have an ephod like David did, but we have Jesus who is our great high priest. Read those verses, Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, and you will find grace and help.